last Lord's Day evening. I was preaching on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus at our monthly guest service. And while I was preparing for that, I was really challenged personally about my imbalance when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. I don't really say very much about the resurrection of Jesus. And when I thought about that a bit more, I think I can say that I'm not the only one. I think the resurrection is something that a lot of ministers and a lot of Christians can ignore and maybe even neglect. And surely as Reformed Presbyterians, we're more guilty than others, because here in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, one of the reasons we don't publicly observe Easter as a church festival is because we believe that every Lord's Day should be an opportunity to mark the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But if we're honest, quite a few Lord's Days go past, and we don't really give it much of a thought at all. And so, as the wider church and as much of our community in the next few weeks will be thinking themselves about the resurrection, surely, friends, it's good for us to spend some time together over this communion, meditating on this, chewing it over, this great truth of Christ's resurrection. This is important. Vitally important to us, because as we thought on Sabbath evening, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. And it's little wonder then that all four gospels, they all deal with the resurrection. They all cover this monumental event. All four gospels record it. And the rest of the New Testament focuses on it. The book of Acts records the history of the preaching of the resurrection. And then you have the letters that follow after Acts, and they give, if you like, the implications of the resurrection, what it means, how it applies to our lives. And then, of course, the book of Revelation that closes the New Testament with a great climax and culmination. It tells us how we're going to be risen ourselves. Speaks of the new heaven, the new earth, that will be established by the risen Christ. In other words, the resurrection is key. So over the next few days, we're going to be spending our time in Luke's account of the resurrection as we find it in chapter 24. We're using the overarching title, He Has Risen. He Has Risen. And we're dividing it into three sections. Your Bibles may divide themselves into these sections. So tonight, we're looking at verses 1 to 12. 1 to 12, lessons for the devoted. We're going to be looking at the woman who went to the tomb. Lessons for the devoted. And then, God willing, Sabbath morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through to 35. Lessons for the downcast. As we think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, lessons for the downcast. And then, Sabbath evening, God willing again, verses 36 to the end, lessons for the disciples. So, the devoted, the downcast, and the disciples. So, tonight it's the devoted woman who visited the tomb early that Sunday morning. It's interesting. It should be interesting anyway. The first people Luke focuses on when it comes to recounting the resurrection are these women. And that's fairly standard for Luke throughout his gospel. He doesn't focus on the important people. Rather, he focuses on the least important, the people on the bottom of the society in people's eyes. In other words, the lepers, the children, and the women whose opinion and testimony wasn't valued. These women have been following Jesus for many weeks, months, perhaps even years. Their names are given for us in verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and then there's other women. We don't know their names. But there's a group of women who make their journey to Christ's tomb. Near the end of chapter 23, we read that they were there when Christ's body was laid in the tomb. So they've seen this tomb. They know where it is. They return home to prepare spices and ointments. And here they are returning to the tomb to anoint Christ's deceased body as a mark of respect and devotion. They certainly didn't expect to find an empty tomb. In fact, Mark, in his account, tells us that as they make the journey, they're worrying and fretting among themselves as to who's going to roll away the stone. They were not expecting a resurrected Jesus. In their minds, he was certainly dead. And yet, here they are expressing devotion to the Savior. Here they are visiting a tomb of a man put to death as a ringleader and a troublemaker. It should amaze us, really. The man that these women have followed and listened to, and they've believed him wholeheartedly, he's died. He's been murdered. He's been placed in a tomb. They've seen this with their eyes. His band of disciples, they've scattered. They're nowhere to be seen. And yet we have these women, and they continue to be faithful, and they continue to devote themselves to him. They are an extraordinary example of devotion. I think it's helpful for us this evening, because here we are, we've gathered for a pre-communion service. We've gathered out of devotion and love for our Savior. There's not many of us. There's other disciples, and they've chosen not to come this evening. And yet, here you are, a group devoted to the service of your Savior. In many ways, like these devoted women. And I want to highlight to you this evening, from these verses, four things by way of lessons to the devoted. Lessons to the devoted. Firstly, remember Christ's words. Remember Christ's words. This is verses 1 through to 8. To these women, the kingdom of God seemed utterly defeated. They thought Christ's cause was over. They thought it was no more. But here they are in faith and devotion. They've made the journey to this tomb to anoint Christ's body. When they arrive, they find that the stone is rolled away. Verses 2 and 3. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The tomb is empty. And they don't understand it. Luke tells us they're perplexed. They're confused. What has happened? What has happened to Christ's body? Imagine yourself the shock of it. Going to the cemetery to place flowers on a loved one's grave and finding the grave opened and the coffin empty. You'd be perplexed, to say the least. No wonder these women are perplexed. And as they stand there, they're unable to really take it in. Luke tells us, two angels appear before them. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And verse 23 identifies these men as angels, messengers from God. And faced with these dazzling angels, the woman bowed down in fear and adoration. And they proceed to be given a word of rebuke from these angels. Did you see that? Did you pick that up? Verses 5 through to 8. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. These angels gently rebuke these women. Why are you perplexed? You're looking in the wrong place. Jesus is not here. He has risen. And you should have understood this. Ladies, you should have expected this. Do you not remember what he told you? Of course, throughout his life, Jesus had spoken very specifically at times about his resurrection. For instance, Luke 9:22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And on many, many other occasions, he alluded to the resurrection. These women should have remembered these things. And yet, for all their devotion and service, they didn't remember his words. They didn't put two and two together. Isn't that a challenge to us this evening? We can be devoted to the work and the service of our King and his kingdom. We could be found at every possible meeting. We could be more devoted than many other followers. And yet still, we could be deserving of rebuke from his angels. You see, devotion only carries us so far. When we're faced with bewildering circumstances which leave us scratching our heads, perplexed maybe at the events that have unfolded before us, we need to remember the words of Jesus. It's his word that frames our understanding of everything that happens in life. We can't understand life apart from his word. It's his word that interprets the events and situations and circumstances of our lives. So let's remember his word. Let's remember what we've heard and what we've been taught. Let's remember that the scriptures lead us and guide us. That they make us wise for salvation. And of course, in order to remember what he's told us, we need to be diligent students of his word. And there's no shortcut to understanding the Bible. And so we must be found in it every day, reading it, considering it, learning it, meditating over it, applying it. In other words, being devoted to Christ, being devoted to his church, it isn't everything. We must be devoted to what he's taught us. We must be devoted to what the Spirit of Christ says to us in every page of his word. First lesson to the devoted: remember Christ's words. Secondly then, and this is only verse 9, report these things to others. Report these things to others. Clearly, this wasn't something that these women were to keep to themselves. They were to go and tell others. They were to go and tell the disciples. In other words, they had to report these things. Verse 9. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. At this point, it's perhaps worth highlighting the role of these women in the resurrection accounts. In the gospel accounts, it's women who are the key and prime witnesses of the empty tomb. And that in itself should be an evidence to the truthfulness of these gospel accounts. If you were fabricating an event like the resurrection, women would have been the last people on earth you would have chosen to be the key witnesses. In Jesus' day, the testimony of women was regarded as so worthless, they weren't even permitted to serve as witnesses in a court of law. And so the fact that they are at the very center of these resurrection accounts, it should encourage us, shouldn't it, to believe that what we have here is honest and faithful and true. Here's these women, having received the gentle rebuke from the angels, they immediately remember what Jesus has said. Verse 8, it all came back to them. Then they remembered his words. And then what did they do? Well, they weren't embarrassed at what they saw. They didn't quarrel over what they saw. They didn't giggle like little girls and say, oh, we're being silly. No. They reported these things to the others. They couldn't keep it to themselves. It was, after all, an unforgettable event. The Jesus who had promised he would rise again is no longer in the tomb. Angels from heaven in dazzling apparel have spoken to these women. The stone was rolled away, the body missing. They have to tell the others about these sensational events. And friends, is that not still our calling? To tell others about these sensational events. Is that not exactly what we need to tell our world? That Jesus Christ is a risen, living Savior. This is the news we have to report. This, by the way, is one of the reasons we should be careful about testimonies. I love to hear people's testimonies. And there's a time and place for people's testimonies, isn't there? But Christian witnessing isn't saying, listen to my fantastic experience. Look at me. See how different I am from what I was before. That shouldn't be witnessing. Rather, we should be saying, look at this Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, and he rose victorious from the grave. This is the news we report. This is the sensational news that we have to tell. And isn't there encouragement for us? We've been thinking about this in our evening series on evangelism, winning souls. Reporting these things to others doesn't require great gifts or abilities. Think of these women. They didn't grasp these things immediately. They didn't understand it all. They didn't have all the jigsaw pieces in place, but they had devotion and they had servant hearts. And when they did grasp the message, oh, what a transformation. Wild horses couldn't stop them. What stops us, friends? What stops us? Is it fear of embarrassment? Is it worry about a tricky question? Or do we not really care? If we're gripped by the resurrection of Christ, we should be reporting it to others. Lessons to the devoted. Remember Christ's words. Report it to others. Thirdly, resist the doubters. Verses 10 to 11. Resist the doubters. How relevant is this? These women, they are convinced. They are gripped. They can't help but report the news of what they've seen. And they are met with doubt and skepticism. The disciples are not convinced. Verse 11. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. At first, they regarded these women as hysterical, telling an idle tale. That phrase, idle tale, it was used in everyday Greek to refer to the fevered, delirious ravings of a seriously ill person. You're out of your mind, these women. In other words, these disciples think, these women, you're dreaming. Most of them don't believe the story, except for one or two. These women bring them this news. You would think it would be the greatest news in all the world. And they're met with doubt. Their audience just thinks the story is an idle tale. In spite of the plainest promises from Jesus that he would rise again, in spite of the testimony of these five, maybe six women, in spite of all this, these 11 would not believe. And we are perhaps amazed at their unbelief. But dear friends, do we not see around us, both inside and outside the visible church, a mass of unbelief far, far greater than that of these apostles? Do we not see a general lack of faith? Are we not considered as those who have an idle tale? Out of your minds, you're deluded. Are there not many doubters and skeptics when it comes to this message of a resurrected Savior? So let us not be surprised when we're met with doubts and skepticism. In many ways, we should expect doubters and expect skeptics. So let's resist the doubters. However, they don't all remain doubters. So let's come fourthly, return home marveling. Return home marveling. Verse 12, look at the response of Peter. We're told, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And we can imagine Peter listening to these women, the others just writing the woman off as being completely mad. We can imagine Peter, what if they're right? What if something they're saying is true here? Should I not go and see? Should I not check it out? Remember the guilt this man must be feeling at this point, having denied his Savior three times. What if they're right? And he runs to the tomb, bends down, and he's struck not so much by the emptiness of the tomb, but what's inside the tomb. As verse 12 makes clear, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. You know, friends, sometimes it's the simplest things that God can use to create living faith. Very simple. It could be the sight of a person bowing their heads in a restaurant to give thanks. It could be a throwaway remark in a conversation. It could be an act of kindness that you didn't ever think twice about. But yet it's that simple thing that hits home. Here's Peter. He sees the linen cloths. The one thing that no body snatcher would have left behind. They were the only thing of any material value in the tomb. And these linen cloths were told in another gospel that they're folded neatly in an orderly fashion. That's what Peter sees. And he goes home marveling at what had happened. Despite the others' doubt and skepticism, here's one man who believes the message. He investigates for himself, and he returns home marveling at what has happened. And let this be an encouragement to us as we seek to hold out the message of the gospel, the message of a resurrected Savior. Yes, there will be doubters. Yes, there will be skeptics, perhaps even among the visible family of God. But there will be those who respond with faith. And as we'll see, God willing, in the remainder of the chapter, in time, of course, the rest of these disciples were wonderfully convinced. So let's pray for our friends and family members to be similarly convinced. Let's pray for those within our church fellowship who are skeptical and hesitant. Let's pray that they will be gripped by this message too. We've been thinking this evening about these devoted women. But let's leave this evening learning from Peter's example. What a tremendous response he showed. When he was confronted with the truth of the resurrection, he could only return home marveling at what had happened. Let us do likewise this evening. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper in a few days, as we rightly consider Christ's death, his body broken and his blood poured out, let's not miss the marvel of his resurrection. Don't let it pass you by. Rather, be gripped by it. Marvel at it. This evening, through God's word, we're looking, as it were, into the empty tomb, and we can see the linen cloths folded in a pile. Let us ourselves return home, marveling at what has happened. Amen.